searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate, and longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate, longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he says, love me with your all.
Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministry Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in with us each and every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, and following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number one, and that will put you in the host queue. Then your comment, just press the number one. Yep, and put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer, ask a question, or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to zero if possible. A good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you are not speaking, and unmuting when you want to speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for an opportunity to open up your word and digest it, Lord, and allow this class to be fulfilling to all Blog Talk listeners right now, Lord, and later. And thank you again for the grace that you've given us so far, Lord, and we ask that you continue to hold us in your hands and you continue to show us your face every single day, Lord, and thank you again for all the reminders that you give of you. Again, allow this class to be a blessing and bless every listener now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we will listen to chapters 7 through 12, and I will see you on the other side.
Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote the dream down, and this is what he saw.
In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then, four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground, like a human being, and a human mind was given to it. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four wings, like bird's wings, on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled what was left beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. 3 of the first horns were wrenched out, roots and all, to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like whitest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire flowed from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him, and 100 million stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. As for the other three beasts, their authority was taken from them, but they were allowed to live for a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and royal power over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. It devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, and it trampled what was left beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head, and the middle horn that came up afterward and destroyed 3 of the other horns. This was the horn that seemed greater than the others and had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and was defeating them, until the Ancient One came and judged in favor of the holy people of the Most High. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, "This fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings that will rule the empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High and wear down the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. They will rule forever, and all rulers will serve and obey them." That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself.
Chapter 8.
During the 3rd year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision, following the one that had already appeared to me. This time, I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River. As I looked up, I saw in front of me a ram with 2 long horns standing beside the river. One of the horns was longer than the other, even though it had begun to grow later than the shorter one. The ram butted everything out of its way to the west, to the north, and to the south, and no one could stand against it or help its victims. It did as it pleased and became very great. While I was watching, suddenly a male goat appeared from the west, crossing the land so swiftly that it didn't even touch the ground. This goat, which had one very large horn between its eyes, headed toward the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the river. The goat charged furiously at the ram and struck it, breaking off both its horns. Now the ram was helpless, and the goat knocked it down and trampled it. There was no one who could rescue the ram from the goat's power. The goat became very powerful. But at the height of its power, its large horn was broken off. In the large horn's place grew four prominent horns pointing in the four directions of the earth. From one of the prominent horns came a small horn whose power grew very great. It extended toward the south and the east and toward the glorious land of Israel. His power reached to the heavens, where it attacked the heavenly armies, throwing some of the heavenly beings and stars to the ground and trampling them. He even challenged the commander of heaven's armies by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. But the army of heaven was restrained from destroying him for this sin. As a result, sacrilege was committed against the temple ceremonies, and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything it did. Then I heard two of the holy ones talking to each other. One of them said, "How long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's armies be trampled on?" The other replied, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the temple will be restored." As I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man suddenly stood in front of me, and I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision." As Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell to the ground. "Son of man," he said, "you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end." While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. Then he said, "I am here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time. The two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between its eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire. The four prominent horns that replace the one large horn show that the Greek Empire will break into four sections with four kings, none of them as great as the first. At the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. He will be a master of deception, defeating many by catching them off guard. Without warning, he will destroy them. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle, but he will be broken, though not by human power. This vision about the 2,300 evenings and mornings is true, but none of these things will happen for a long time. So do not tell anyone about them yet. Then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it.
Chapter 9.
It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was studying the writings of the prophets. I learned from the word of the Lord, as recorded by Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I wore rough sackcloth and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and keep your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your messages to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but our faces are covered with shame, just as you see us now. This is true of us all, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets, All Israel has disobeyed your law and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because of our sin. You have done exactly what you warned you would do against us and our rulers. Never in all history has there been a disaster like the one that happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. All the troubles he predicted have taken place. But we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. The Lord has brought against us the disaster he prepared. For we did not obey him, and the Lord our God is just in everything he does. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, listen to me and hear my request. Open your eyes and see our wretchedness. See how your city lies in ruins, for everyone knows that it is yours. We do not ask because we deserve help, but because you are so merciful. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, for your people and your city bear your name. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. I am here to tell you what it was, for God loves you very much. Now listen, so you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to put down rebellion, to bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses, despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. He will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. Then, as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the end that has been decreed is poured out on this defiler.
Chapter 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. It concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship, and Daniel understood what the vision meant.
When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food or meat, had drunk no wine, and had used no fragrant oils. On April 23rd, as I was standing beside the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing, with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a dazzling gem. From his face came flashes like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice was like the roaring of a vast multitude of people. I, Daniel, am the only one who saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to watch this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. When I heard him speak, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, O Daniel, greatly loved of God, listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling with fear. Then he said, Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am terrified by the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are deeply loved by God. Be at peace. Take heart and be strong. As he spoke these words, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, Now you may speak, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. He replied, Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece. But before I do that, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. There is no one to help me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. I have been standing beside Michael as his support and defense since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede.
Chapter 11.
I have been standing beside Michael as his support and defense since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. Now then, I will reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign to be succeeded by a fourth, far richer than the others. Using his wealth for political advantage, he will stir up everyone to war against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will rise to power, who will rule a vast kingdom and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had. For his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will increase in power, but one of this king's own officials will become more powerful than he, and will rule his kingdom with great strength. Some years later, an alliance will be formed between the king of the north and the king of the south. The daughter of the king of the south will be given in marriage to the king of the north to secure the alliance. But she will lose her influence over him, and so will her father. She will be given up along with her supporters, but when one of her relatives becomes king of the south, he will raise an army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and defeat him. When he returns again to Egypt, he will carry back their idols with him, along with priceless gold and silver dishes. For some years afterward, he will leave the king of the north alone. Later, the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will soon return to his own land. However, the sons of the king of the north will assemble a mighty army that will advance like a flood and carry the battle as far as the enemy's fortress. Then the king of the south, in great anger, will rally against the vast forces assembled by the king of the north and will defeat them. After the enemy army is swept away, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will have many thousands of his enemies killed, but his success will be short-lived. A few years later, the king of the north will return with a fully equipped army far greater than the one he lost. At that time, there will be a general uprising against the king of the south. Lawless ones among your own people will join them in order to fulfill the vision, but they will not succeed. Then the king of the north will come and lay siege to a fortified city and capture it. The best troops of the south will not be able to stand in the face of the onslaught. The king of the north will march onward unopposed. None will be able to stop him. He will pause in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. He will make plans to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will form an alliance with the king of the south. He will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom from within, but his plan will fail. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastal cities and conquer many, but a commander from another land will put an end to his insolence and will cause him to retreat in shame. He will take refuge in his own fortresses, but will stumble and fall, and he will be seen no more. His successor will be remembered as the king who sent a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor, but after a very brief reign, he will die, though neither in battle nor open conflict. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not directly in line for royal succession, but he will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Before him, great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. By making deceitful promises, he will make various alliances. With a mere handful of followers, he will become strong. Without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land and do something that none of his predecessors ever did. Distribute among his followers the plunder and wealth of the rich. He will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last for only a short while. Then he will stir up his courage and raise a great army against the King of the South. The King of the South will go to battle with a mighty army, but to no avail, for plot against him will succeed. Those of his own household will bring his downfall. His army will be swept away and many will be killed. Seeking nothing but each other's harm, these kings will plot against each other at the conference table, attempting to deceive each other, but it will make no difference, for an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will then return home with great riches. On the way, he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. Then, at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south. But this time, the result will be different, for warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. His army will take over the temple fortress, polluting the sanctuary, putting a stop to the daily sacrifices, and setting up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. He will flatter those who have violated the covenant and win them over to his side. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Those who are wise will give instruction to many. But for a time, many of these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. While all these persecutions are going on, a little help will arrive, though many who join them will not be sincere, and some who are wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god there is, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors, or for the god beloved of women, or for any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and costly gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then, at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots, cavalry, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy many as he goes. He will halt between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and will pitch his royal tents there. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and there will be no one to help him.
Chapter 12.
At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people, whose name is written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who was now standing above the river, "How long will it be until these shocking events happen?" The man dressed in linen, who was standing above the river, raised both his hands toward heaven and took his solemn oath by the one who lives forever. "It will go on for a time, time, then half a time. When the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened." I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, "How will all this finally end, my lord?" But he said, "Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is for the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you.
Amen. Amen. All right. Question number one. In Daniel's vision, how many beasts did he see come from out of the sea?
Is it chapter 7, verse 3?
Yes. I have chapter 7. Yeah, verse 3. Yeah. Thank you. Hi.
Okay, it reads, then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the other.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
Question number two. Huh?
Was number one what the answer?
Number three. Verse 3, sorry.
That's just that one. Number
how
three,
beasts,
right?
Yep. How many beasts did Daniel see he saw four?
Okay, because I went to seven, naming the first, second, third, and the fourth.
Okay.
Because it says how many beasts, and it was four.
Right.
And I was naming each one. Okay. So it's just that one.
That's fine. Yeah, that works.
All right.
It works. Yep. I appreciate you. All right.
Okay.
Number two. How did Daniel describe the Son of Man?
I got 7, 13, and 14.
Hello.
Well, like I got 13 and 14. 13 and 14 is right, yeah.
Yep, 13 and 14.
Yeah, or he just follows. As my vision continued that night, excuse me, I saw someone like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. With the clouds of heaven, he approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed.
Amen.
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 Thank you. Question number two, the verses are 13 and 14, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. All right. Footnote. Although some have maintained that the Son of Man is the Archangel Michael, or a collective personification of the saints of the Most High, this one is none other than the divine Messiah himself, who will fulfill the destiny of humanity. Psalms chapter 8 and then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Jesus understood it to be a messianic title, and he used it to speak of himself. Later, rabbis saw it as one of the names of the Messiah. Oh, so... Question number
Madam
three.
Teacher,
huh? Go ahead.
Madam Teacher, this is Oliver.
Hi.
I'm back on the set, getting over my cold and everything. Question.
Glad you're feeling better.
The question is, what's the difference between Michael and Gabriel and the responsibilities?
So, off the top of my head, and I hope I don't get them mixed up, Gabriel was used as the messenger, and Michael was used as a symbol of, like, there's about to be a problem. So Gabriel is like the, so, like, if you have the two, like, on your shoulder, like, Gabriel is more, like, patient. He's like, okay, here's the message. God sent it. Here's the message. Michael is like, okay, I'm here with the message that you didn't listen to, type thing. Usually when Michael's on the scene, like, there's a fight, from what I understand.
Okay, so he's the enforcer?
Pretty much, yep, yep. Not that Gabriel can't enforce, right, but to distinguish the two jobs, Gabriel was the messenger. That was
thank
a good
you,
question. I appreciate it. No, thank you. I appreciate it. Question number three. What will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High?
I got
7:27.
Okay.
Anybody? I had 26 and 37.
Well, I don't know why I had 18 and 27 with a question mark.
Okay.
I have 27.
I got
okay.
18 by itself.
Yeah, 26.
I got 18 by itself too.
Okay.
Go ahead, D.
No, you go.
All right.
And which one? Which one is it?
So I had verses 26 and 27. And so I just went back and looked at verse 18. And so I'll take 18 and 26 and 27 because probably looked at a different version while I was writing the question.
Okay.
So I'll do 18 and 26 and 27. And that'll cover all bases.
Mm-hmm.
Would anybody like to read those verses, please?
Yeah, it says, but in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. That's verse 18. Verse 26. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So I see what happened here. And so when I was writing the question, I guess when I'm teaching, right, we got to remember those exact actual words that are being used. So I pull holy people literally out of 26 and 27. But, again, 18 words, legit. I appreciate it. All right. Number four, the ram defeated the goat, true or false?
False.
False.
False. 8 through 7.
Okay.
How many through 7?
Chapter 8, 3 through 7.
All right, Miss Kathy. I got you on that
okay.
one.
Okay.
That's fine.
Can you read the verse 8 too for me, Kathy, please?
Okay, sure will. As I looked up, I saw a woman with two long horns standing beside the river. One of the horns was longer than the other, even though it had grown later than the other one. The ram butted everything out of his way to the west, to the north, and to the south, and no one could stand against him or help his victims. He did as he pleased and became very great. While I was watching, suddenly a mail boat appeared from the west, crossing the land so swiftly that he didn't even touch the ground. This goat, which had one very large horn between his eyes, headed toward the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the river, rushing at him in a rage. The goat charged fiercely at the ram and struck him, breaking off both his horns. Now the ram was helpless, and the goat knocked him down and trampled him. No one could rescue the ram from the goat's power. The goat became very powerful, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. In the large horn's place grew four prominent horns pointing in the four directions of the earth. Wow. Amen.
All righty. Thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. So in the previous chapter, Daniel saw a vision of animals that stood for world empires. First, he saw a ram representing the Medo-Persian Empire, verse 20. It has two horns representing the two nations in this confederated empire. The one higher horn signified the dominant status of Persia, in the empire, even though it originally was the weaker kingdom. Daniel also saw a male goat representing the Greek empire. The goat's notable horn represents Alexander the Great, verse 21. The goat moved so rapidly that it did not touch the ground. This refers to his speedy conquest of the entire Near East in only 3 years. The Greek Empire then defeats Medo-Persia in 331 B.C. At the height of the goat's power, the large horn was broken. This refers to Alexander's sudden death at the peak of his greatness, 323 B.C. His kingdom was divided by four of his generals, Cassandra over Macedonia and Greece, Lysicus over Thrace and Asia Minor, Seleucus over Syria and Babylon, and Timothy, I want to say, over Egypt. So that was interesting about like how those countries are divided, and then how God uses that, I want to say personification or alliteration, something like that, to where he's showing a distinction. And actually, what's interesting is it's really easy to envision a goat and a ram, like with three horns and the way that God, you know, puts words together versus looking in a history book and understanding what person goes where with what. So I found that really interesting. Anything else before we keep going?
But those four you just described, that's like the description of the number one answer, isn't it?
Yep.
Coming out of the thing.
Yep.
I mean, you know, the representation of different empires. You know, the lion and the bear, all of them represented. You just have to describe them, yeah. Okay.
Yep. And I also encourage you to go back and, like, read it with the questions, with the answers, too, because some questions do go with each other just for, like, going back sake. And so one of the things, I was like, Lord, I just want to write this question. He's like, no, because if somebody wanted to go back, they need to be able to make those connections, you know, without anybody being able to sit there with them. So, it's, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, amen.
Alexander the Great was... Alexander the Great was awesome, and, you know, he did do some, and it's awesome how you brought all that out, the division of the kingdom. He was only 33 when he died, and after he had gone as far as almost to India, I think because people just got tired of conquering, and they wanted to go and enjoy what they had conquered, and so that's where it ended, and he ended up dying from alcohol poisoning because he literally drank himself to death at age 33. But, you know, that was awesome, how the kingdom got split up. And then the ones that we really want to be concerned with, the Seleucus in the north and the Ptolemies over Egypt. Those were the ones who kept fighting back and forth, until Antiochus came along, or Antiochus, whatever you want to call him.
Right.
This is some deep stuff. And before this class lasts 5 hours, I'm going to just stop. But this is some good stuff here. You really want to get this book, because this is where Jesus, you know, God the Son, second person of the Godhead, you know, let Daniel know what was going to happen past the time that we're living in, all the way until, you know, the tribulation period, right up to the millennial reign of Christ. This is some good stuff. It's amazing how God could give somebody, and Daniel's day, this kind of vision. And who was Daniel that the Lord shared with him the end of the world? That's some awesome stuff. The history before it happened.
Is he the only human that ever had that opportunity to do that?
No, John picked it up. Only
okay,
two.
I thought it was John, but I wasn't sure.
They're the two big eschatological people in the Bible, who writers in the Bible, the apocalyptic writers, you know, the ones who reveal things that was previously hidden. And this is some deep stuff. And, wow, good stuff, Sarah. Good bring out on that division of stuff. And then they're going to get to playing around and the Romans coming in. But that's anyway, I'm
right. Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. I appreciate it. That was good for extending that. That was because I didn't know what else to say, right? question number five, how long will it take for the sanctuary to be reconsecrated or make it right?
That's chapter 8:14. Go ahead, Mother. How are you, Mother Irma?
Hi. Good. How are you? Good to hear you.
Yes, I'm getting over my cold.
All right. The other replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the temple will be made right again. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That is a very interesting amount of time. So one of the footnotes. An angel announced that Antiochus' defilement of Israel would last over 2,300 days until the temple was rededicated by Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC. This event is still celebrated by Jewish people today during the Feast of Hanukkah or dedication. And that's also in John chapter 10, verses 22-23. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Question number...
Well, before we go there, I'm fired up again.
Sorry.
The fire's all up under my feet. Oh, they're steaming. Anyway, Antiochus. The problem that Antiochus and the temple. Antiochus had gone down to fight with the Ptolemies in Egypt, right? And word got out that he had died in battle. So Israel started rejoicing. This is why when it says he came back and attacked the promised land. And when he found out that they were rejoicing at his death, well, he came back to Israel. And boy, were they afraid of him, you know, because he's alive. And what he did was took some pig's blood, and he went into the temple, and he just slung it all over the altar and all over everything. And so a lot of folks believe that Antiochus at that time was the Antichrist, because Daniel had prophesied, when you see the desolation of abomination standing in the holy place, flee. Of course, he wasn't the Antichrist, just a type of, an image of, but that's why the temple had to be cleansed, you know. Mm-hmm. And of course, Herod would be the one who rebuilt it after he did his little wrecky work. He tear it down so he can rebuild it and ingratiate himself to the people. So this is some good stuff. This is real good. Okay, I'm going back out. I'm going right back under my rock.
Hey, that's wonderful. Excuse me, teacher. I did some research and everything. Persia is now called Iran.
Yeah, Iran.
Iran. And you know what? As of today, they still got a problem with the Israelites. What's up
with that? Yes, they do. They're Shiites.
That's a pastor question.
They're the Shia. And so, yeah, those over there in Iraq is where all of this stuff started. This is Abraham's home. You know, a lot of sites are there to go and see. But, yeah, the Medo-Persians are the ones who... descended from Xerxes, Darius, all of them, to this day. And, yes, they still have the same hostilities. Those hostilities in the Middle East will exist, just like the Lord said, until, as Daniel told us, it'll be summed up during the tribulation period, the sixth sign of the second coming of Christ, when he makes an all-out assault on Israel. But God protects them, taking them to Jordan, to Petra, because it's easy to defend. It's only a 12-foot wide entrance into it. And so one person can hold off 100 people. And so after that, then the seventh sign, and then the Lord comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So this is some real deep stuff here, yeah. Real
yes,
good
it
stuff.
Is.
All right. Anything else?
Oh, I'm back under the rock.
All right.
Oh,
all right. Question number six. Which kingdoms are represented in Daniel's vision in chapter 8?
I got chapter 8:20-22.
Okie doke.
Okie dokie. And we. Okay, how do you get reading? Okay. It reads as follows. 8:22 through 20 to 22, and it says, give me just a second. The two-horned lamb represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire. And the fourth predominant horn that replaced the one horn showed that the Greek empire will break into 14, but none as great as the first. Madam Teacher,
yes.
How many times does it take, how many empires at that time when the Israelites lost their freedoms of their kingdom and got captured by Babylonians. Mm-hmm. So are the Greeks are the last ones to dominate them?
I think Rome come next.
I thought the Roman Empire was the last.
Yep, I got a list right here, Ali. You got, look, I got your back.
All right.
So Babylon.
Babylonia, Media, Persia, Greek, and then the Roman.
Yep. Greece is, yep, Greece okay. is Macedonia and the Greece, yep, and then Roman. And then after that is God's kingdom, of course, the end rule. So, yeah, Rome comes after Greece.
All right. Good looking.
Oh, yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you.
And if anybody wants these notes, I can send them out, too, because they were really good notes.
I've broken out from under the rock again. That name you mentioned a little while ago, Judas Maccabeus, he actually rose up. And formed a army behind him, and they were actually able to hold off Seleucus in the north, okay,
wow.
the Seleucus, and they were actually able to hold off the Ptolemies in Egypt for a good little time. And during this time, since the Aaronic priesthood was who knows where, the Asmonean priesthood came into power, okay, mm-hmm. and so for a while they were able to hold them off, and then Pompey, the Roman general, came to town. And, you know, in an effort to keep Seleucus at bay and keep the Ptolemies at bay, leave us alone, Israel made a deal with the Romans. And that's where it all started to go downhill
mm-hmm.
because the Rome don't make deals with people. They come in and they take over. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So they're going to walk up to a eagle and try to befriend it, and then the eagle is going to be an eagle, and the next thing you know, their eyes are going to be all over the ground, rolling around, and that's the end of that. Back under the rock.
All right. Amen. That's fine. I got to get you a sign.
Wait.
Go ahead.
I just leaned against that rock.
So the United States is an extension of Rome, right?
That's what the right question. That's the right question. You can answer it. I don't know.
If you look at the world and you look at the world from that time to where it progressed to and how, and then you see when Rome fell and really when Alaric the Goth came in 410. Is when Rome really fell, but the historical books teach 476 when Odovacar got rid of Romulus Augustulus and they set up another Goth, a Visigoth, as king. That's when the Roman Empire fell. So if you follow history through Europe and the formulation of Europe before it became what it is today, I guess you could say since everybody descended from that Roman culture until the 1500s when Protestantism broke out, then you have you have Roman thinking in Catholicism and you have biblical thinking in Protestantism. And so I guess you could say the Puritans came here, but they were English separatists. The East Coast became a tapestry of different denominations, you know, Calvinists, Zwinglians, all kinds of different denominations that we have with us today. And so I guess you could say yes, because we all come from Europe, except for black folks, of course. We, you know our story. But as for Europeans, they migrated here and brought Christianity with them. And so I guess, and since they're descended from these wars, I guess you could say that, yeah. I know one thing, our system of taxation and our government and all of that, Rome is the reason, and Babylon is the reason in Revelation describes the world as Babylon, as the Roman Empire, and, you know, so, and that in that way, a capitalism, in that kind of way.
Thank you. It's not the same when the pastor doesn't interject.
No, yeah, so I'm not a history major. Daniel stretched me far. So I'm more than happy to share. Okay, share the mic. So if anybody else has any comments, anything like that, let me know. I'm not a history. This is, okay, beyond my scope. However... However, the stretching is good. I'm appreciating it. God is like, okay, we can go back and read this again. I'm like, oh, okay. But anyways, all right, number 7. Daniel pleaded to the Lord in blank and petition, in blank, in sackcloth, rough burlap, and also he used blank all over himself.
Is it 9:3?
Chapter 9, verse 3. So the answers, so when I write the questions, I'm going in between like two Bibles. And so your answers might be a little bit different, but that's fine. But as long as they're around the same concept. So my sentence will read, Daniel pleaded to the Lord in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, rough burlap, and also he used ashes and sprinkled them all over himself. So that's what my sentence will read. I would be interested to see if anybody had anything different that actually, like, went along with it or what other words were used.
Did she read 3?
Nope, nobody read 3.
Yes, she read it from a different version of it in
LG. Right, but I thought anyone else had a different version.
No, I didn't read verse 3. I read what my sentence read. So we can read verse 3, but then, yeah, I didn't read verse 3.
Oh. Mine says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasted. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes.
Amen. Okay. That's what I have.
Amen.
Okay. Amen.
Hey, Sister Wealthy.
All right. Okay. Daniel's prayer was with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. See? Customary way to express sorrow in contrition. We see this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, and in Esther chapter 4, verse 1. And also in this section, Daniel prayed to the Lord using the Hebrew name Yahweh, or Jehovah, translated Lord in English. Since Daniel's prayer emphasized the faithfulness of God, it was important to use the name Yahweh because it was associated with the covenant-keeping nature of the God of Israel. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 8. One of the things that was pointed out to me, because I'm a big social-emotional learning person, is that, sometimes we come to God, and, like, how respectful are we, right? Even in our moment of, like, complete sorrow or complete agony or complete anguish, right? And so when that was noted that he used the specific name because he, you know, when he used this appropriately, it kind of pulled out the lesson of, like, how are you talking to God? Like, how are you addressing him when things are bad? Because you think about a child addressing their parent. And so I think about my daughter does yesterday. My daughter, something happened to her finger. And so I asked her what happened, and she screamed at me. And, like, she yelled at me for real. And then I'm like, so, like, who are you talking to? Like, that's how I was looking at her. And sometimes we forget that with God, and we just kind of talk to him how we want to talk to him, and we don't use the appropriate titles or the appropriate end closings or don't say thank you or, you know, those little things. Okay, that's it. That's my – okay, I'm going back to my rock now. Okie doke. Question number eight.
That is
eight.
A Hebrew thing, though, isn't it?
Yeah, Yahweh is Hebrew. But in English, it's translated as Jehovah, I think it says. Yep, Jehovah. I mean, and I guess with the Jehovah, it's so many different Jehovahs. So do you know exactly what you're asked, like how you're addressing him when you ask for something specific? Or are you being specific enough? I'm sorry, my rock again. I'm sorry. Oliver, you started it. All right. Question number eight. What did Gabriel come to bring Daniel as he was praying?
Is that one verse 9? I mean, chapter 9, verse 22?
Yes.
It reads as follows. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. Amen.
Amen. Quick and easy. So, Gabriel, again, we getting context clues for him. He is the messenger. And so when Daniel needed, like, insight, understanding what God wanted from him, he was close enough to where God used this angel often. All right. Question number 9. Describe Daniel's mourning.
Chapter 10, 2 through 4. I had two to three.
Okay. I had 2 and 3.
I did too.
All right. Go ahead, Mother.
When this version came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Amen.
Daniel may have been mourning because of the poor conditions of the returned captives. The Samaritans were opposing reconstruction of the temple, and the work had been stopped. Ezra chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 24. The Hebrew text contains the word weeks of days in describing Daniel's mourning period to discuss it from the weeks of years in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He engaged in a semi-fast, not because the food had been offered to idols, but to give priority to prayer. Amen. Daniel was really interesting because one of the things when it comes to having a healthier lifestyle, right, is the first thing that has to be attacked, right, because I'm under the same situation, or compromised, if you will, in a better word, is your diet and what are you consuming. And the biggest question is, are you consuming enough water, right? And so for him to know or be able to unplug and plug and unplug and plug for God's purpose, I find that really interesting because could I give up, I used to drink Pepsi, so could I give up Pepsi specifically for God's purpose? And so that kind of hits a little bit different because pick your favorite snack or your favorite drink or your favorite anything, and God asks you to give it up and pray for somebody else while you're giving up your favorite of what you like. And so that, for me, it kind of says, it speaks to a lot of volumes because then it's like, okay, not saying what am I going to get after this, Lord, but what is going to come out of this after me? You know, is it going to be that it's not going to be hard for me to say no to that specific snack or in your will, or is it something tied to something else that I don't completely know about? And so Daniel had a lot of trust in God. And so that's the overall that I want to point out, that Daniel trusted God, especially with his diet. And that comes hard for us, especially me, even being little. I am a snack queen, so it's hard to put the snack down and drink a whole lot of water. Amen.
You know,
amen.
I hear you. With my wife and I, we went to the doctor, December 1st of 2022, everything was good until we got to blood pressure. And, you know, mine was like, and I thought it was kind of like normal, 160 over 91. And the doctor, he was like really tripping. And so he got it down to 157 while we was in the office, to 157 over 91 and called that good. So he gave us 2 weeks before we got put on medication to monitor ourselves, get a machine and do it in morning and night. And with what Sarah's talking about, because I'm a pastor, I have to live, and blood pressure of 160 is not real good and livable pressure. So
right.
It had to come down. His goal was 120 over 80. I think by the end of those 2 weeks, we were both 120 over 80. And it was diet and exercise, and it's exactly what Sarah's talking about. Will you give it up for the kingdom, for a better and for a better life? It worked. It literally worked, and I thank God for the kind of doctor we got that will give you a chance before they go to the pills. So, and I thank God that there was a way to go. And the Lord can get involved in your diet and switch that thing up and get you straight.
Amen.
All right. Back
Amen.
To the rock.
So I guess I have to say this for concept's sake, right? So it's not always diet either. It could be like social media. It could be like the thing. Because you have other gates. Your mouth is not the only gate you have. You have ears. You have eyes, you have hands, and so what are you exposing your gates to that don't prosper God's kingdom? And so, again, for Daniel to be human and Daniel to be able to give up these things, Daniel really trusted God. And he reminds me of Job with the trust. But, all right, amen. Number 10, how many days did the spirit prince of Persia block Daniel's prayers?
I forgot what question it was. Not what number?
Number 10.
Oh, number 10. I have number 13, chapter 10, verse 13.
All right.
That's what I have.
It reads, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Amen. I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Yes. Spirit prince.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
Madam Teacher.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Miss Sarah.
Uh-huh.
I'm all kidding.
No, it's okay. I
highlighted that.
Okay.
I highlighted that. Since God is in control of everything that goes on, I'm trying to understand how the delay of that message going to Daniel was like that. Was that because of his, how would you say his, him being, I wouldn't say doubtful, or him being scared, but his human characteristics that caused that, or was that God planned that to wait until it was time for him to receive that message?
So in my opinion, this was one of those things, like Jacob wrestling with the angel. So, like, this is it was a depiction of spiritual warfare. And so Daniel is praying and petitioning. Daniel is fasting. Daniel's flesh is getting weak. And so the Prince of Persia is identified as a supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
He's defined or described as supernatural. And so when that said, I identify him as it was like a spiritual warfare situation where he was literally holding things up only because of, and I really only believe it's because Daniel was human. That's the only thing that was doing that.
Thank
but
you.
I do,
thank you.
With God being all omniscient. I think that's the one where he's all knowing. That's why Michael has a job, right? And so I thought about you when we were answering this question when you asked earlier, because it specifically says now that, you know, Michael is a guardian, or he's a victor, if you will, of angels. But yeah, I do think that this is an illustration of what spiritual warfare looks like. And it actually shows us that sometimes we have to wait a little bit longer. Sometimes we don't, can fast for this amount of time. And God is, you know, some things are happening that we don't see in the spiritual warfare. And we're like, well, what is happening, Lord? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Well, yeah, but, you know, there's an attack always. And so maybe, and so I think that attack, again, is from his human characteristics, him being human, his flesh is weak. That was a good question. I appreciate it.
Can I read
the question? Go ahead.
Can I read the question?
And then, Eric, don't forget your question. Keep it in front.
Okay.
My answer was 12 and 13. And within the footnote, it says, although God sent a messenger to Daniel, a powerful spiritual being, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, in parentheses, detained the messenger for 3 weeks. Daniel faithfully continued praying and fasting, and God's messenger eventually arrived, assisted by Michael, the archangel. Answers to our prayers may be hindered by unseen obstacles. Don't expect God's answers to come too easily or too quickly. Prayer may be challenged by evil forces. So pray fervently and pray earnestly. Then expect God to answer at the right time.
There you go. Because God is in control. He's in control. Yeah. It wasn't that time for Daniel to receive that until God figured that he was ready to receive that message.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
My question, go ahead.
A lot here is things that, why did God allow that angel who had a stronghold over Persia, why did he allow that angel to hold him up for 3 days? Just like when the devil tried to attack Job, we know in the spiritual realm this whole conversation went on. Okay, but in the physical realm, we know that God, for whatever reason he wanted to, because he knew Job would win, he allowed Satan to attack. There are some things that we will know perfectly well about the Lord, and then there are some things that we're just going to have to know that God will never do anything wrong, and all things work together for the good of God, in this instance, his plan for our salvation. Okay, and the plans for the end of time and all of that stuff. And so the angel was just allowed to hold it up for 3 days and was able to do it. And as we discussed earlier, Gabriel is the messenger. He ain't no fighter. Okay,
right.
His job is to take the message from the throne of God, like he told Zechariah. I come from the throne room of God. You talking about, is this real? I tell you what, don't talk for 9 months. But anyway, Gabriel's he's the messenger. He's like Michael Jackson. I'm a message deliverer. I ain't no fighter. So, but when Michael shows up, time's up, because Michael comes with the power from God to get it done. And so when Michael shows up, and this gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm, and to those authorities that Jesus talked about over in Ephesians chapter 6, and why we need to be armored up all the time, and why we need to be, as Mother brought out in her reading, steadfast in our prayers. And as Sarah said, spiritual battles are constantly going on. We just down here trying to get some money to pay some bills and go somewhere and have some fun, and all around us is a raging battle going on. And we're like walking through minefields and war zones as if we don't even see it, and we're in it. And that's why Jesus told us to get armored up, because this kind of stuff is happening. You can pray to God. God hears you instantly, okay? And he answers you instantly. but the answer reaching you might not be so instant. Can you wait? Can you wait? Like when Jesus prayed, Lord, if there's another way, take this cup from me. If you notice, he didn't get his answer instantly. God could have answered him instantly, but he got up and walked away, looked at his disciples. On his way back, he got his answer, and then he prayed a different prayer. He said, Lord, give me the strength then to do what I got to do. And so, so when you pray to God, he hears you immediately and answers you immediately. You know, that's a very important thing about prayer. This is a sidebar. Mm-hmm. When you pray, understand that prayer is a two-way street. If you come up to me and ask me a question, you should expect an answer. So start looking for answers from God. When you pray to God about something, look for the answer.
Okay.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
All right.
Eric, do you still have a question?
Well, indirectly, it's kind of answered now. Because my question is, I have never heard of, I've read it, but I never knew what the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia was. And then just now reading this, first I'm like, well, is it Daniel? But then it can't be Daniel, so it's got to be a villain because he was holding his prayer up. So some kind of villain of some sort. I'm going to say Daniel. But yeah, I thought at first, could that be Daniel? I had never heard of Spirit Prince before. Well, I may have read it, but never paid it no attention.
Mm-hmm.
So it caught me up. And after listening to the descriptions, then I found out he was a villain of some sort.
Yep. That's good. All right. I'm glad that he was able to make those connections. All right. Number 11. What reassurance did the man give to Daniel after he, Daniel, was able to speak? And what was also restored?
Number 10.
Was it 10, 15 through 19?
18, 19. I'll take it and run.
I had 18 and 19, too.
Yeah. I had 15
but
through 18.
But if you want to start at 15 and read to 19, that is perfectly fine with me because then that sets the scene.
That's okay. What I have.
Okay.
Kira.
Okay. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord. I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man, touch me again, and I felt my strength returning.
Okay. Son of man, that's Jesus Christ.
19, too. Did you read 19, too?
Okay, don't be afraid, he said. Thanks. You are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, and be strong. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, I'm sorry. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. Amen.
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 Thank you for that. Let's see here. Make sure I don't have any notes. Okay, one of the things that I did want to point out that kind of the Holy Spirit opened up while we were reading is that this is right after Prince of Persia. So I've prayed all this time. It's been held up. I'm completely tired, right? And so I'm glad that Daniel showed humility at this point and he showed meekness in a sense because he was able to, like, okay, you're going to have to pour back into me what I just lost all those days when things were getting held up. Because now that I understand what was happening, can you please replenish? And so sometimes we need that reassurance, that encouragement, those affirmations to help us continue to stay within God's alignment, right? All right. Number 12. What will the fourth Persian king use to cause chaos with Greece?
He said 11
and 2.
Yep. I had 11 and 2 as well.
11 and 2.
All right.
All right.
Now then, I will reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign to be succeeded by a fourth far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Greece.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, in my note, three more kings. The other three kings were Cambyses, 530 to 522 BC, Pseudo-Smerdis, 522 BC, and Darius the First, Hystaspes, 522 to 486 BC, and then Asurius was the fourth king. So he was the king that stirred up the trouble with riches and strength and all that good stuff. Okie doke. Describe what happened. Number 13, sorry. Describe what happens to the wise leaders during all this turmoil in chapter 11.
33
and 35.
I have okay. 33 through 35.
All right, you can read
that.
Yep, I have. Me too. Verses 33 through 35, chapter 11.
Okay. Wise leaders will give instruction to many, but these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many who join them will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end. For the appointed time,
still
to come. Amen.
Amen. Okay. The Maccabees, M-A-C-C-A-B-E-E-S, would experience suffering in their battle with Antiochus. In the end, the Maccabees would defeat Antiochus, rededicate the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, and establish the Festival of Hanukkah. Or rededication, which is also in chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. All right. Retail. Number 14. Retell the secret vision Daniel was given in regards to the end of time.
Is it 12:49?
I got 9 and 10.
Me too.
Okay. Okay. So I have... Huh?
I'm good.
I have chapter 12, verses 1 through 4.
Oh, my God.
Ooh.
Let's see that.
I didn't get that.
Let me get your question. The question is number 14?
Yep. Retell the secret vision Daniel is given in regards to the end of time.
Okay.
I got 9. May I read that? 9 and 10?
We can add 9 and 10. But, so with retail, there had to be like a story told, right? And so... Verses 1 through 4 tell the vision of what, like, Michael told him. And then verses 9 and 10 mention the end of time, but verses 1 through 4 actually is a prophecy about the end of time.
So that's two question answer.
It could. So again, with I didn't pay attention to word is either, and I didn't know end of time was in 9 or 10. But I could definitely do both answers. I don't mind. You know I don't mind. but I can read that because it's a lot.
But hold on. You had for the answer, your answer was 1 through 4. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I'm going to go with, 1 through 4.
Okay. And then add 9 and 10.
I had 9 and 10, but 1 through 4 is what the
okay.
real answer is. That's the part I want
to
know.
Yeah, that's
Thank
the that's the vision to
that's
actually
retail.
Be told. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, and 4 starts out by saying, keep this prophecy a secret seal up in the box
mm-hmm.
until the end of time. So that's why I had started at 4.
Oh,
mm-hmm.
that's the
okay.
end of 1 through 4.
See
yeah.
that.
Yep, that's the end of it.
Okay.
Okay, I still read
okay, y'all just, thank you.
I'm reading from a different translation because my Bible is in the children's section of my house. At the end of time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen. There was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Amen. All
Amen.
Right. Here we go, because I have some notes. Okay. Following the deliverance of Israel, there will be a resurrection of those who sleep in the dust. This verse does not imply any kind of soul sleep before the resurrection, since the faithful go to be with God instantly upon dying. Luke chapter 23, verses 43, and Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And the faithfulness go to a place of suffering also immediately upon dying. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. The word sleep is used as a metaphor to emphasize the temporary state of bodily death, before being physically raised at the resurrection. John chapter 11, verses 11 to 15. Although telescoped together here, as in common prophecy, the resurrection of the faithful and the unfaithful are two distinct events separated by the 1,000-year messianic kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. Verses 12, verse 2 contains the clear statement of the resurrection in the Old Testament, but by no means is the only one. The phrase, those who are wise, refers to those with the wisdom to turn in faith to the Messiah Jesus. They will lead many others to faith and righteousness. Daniel was instructed to protect the words he had been given. This was necessary because in the end times, many will roam about seeking answers that can be found in the book of Daniel. Moreover, in that day, knowledge shall increase. Possibly referring to the understanding of Daniel's prophecies as informed observers recognize the fulfillment of his prediction. Amen.
Amen.
So, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 kind of just recaps for Daniel, like, again, okay. And then says, okay, now this has a seal on it, so you have to be quiet. For Daniel, I'm sure that was very, for me, it sounds traumatizing. But for other people, it's really good. And it's not hard to not say anything, but I'm glad Daniel was definitely obedient. All right.
Do we have
question.
Two different? Do we have two different?
Okay,
answers?
My bad. So some people had verses 9 and 10, and I can read those. As he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so that also kind of reminds Daniel that, hey, I already told you what's about to happen. Don't be surprised and or afraid. Here's your strength, right, and your encouragement, and understand that this is important and we have to maintain what we have. Okay, so Question number 15. Will Daniel be rewarded for all his work for the Lord? Which verse confirms this reward?
Verse 13.
Might be the last.
That's 13. Good answer.
Amen.
Yeah.
Just to catch.
That's what I have as
it?
Well.
Okay. If the answer you go your way until the end, you will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you.
Amen.
Amen. I think about, it reminds me, because I used to ask my dad when I was little, like, so if Abraham didn't see Jesus, then, like, how is him and Jesus going to be connected? And so faith, right? And so the privilege to have the exposure to the Holy Spirit 100% versus limited accessibility, we have to be grateful for that. And so another thing that kind of resonated was that our faith has to be strong enough to believe in the invisible God that completely exists, because that is the premise of the Old Testament. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't get to touch Jesus, smell anything. But yet all of these prophecies were given to different people, and their faith was not detoured even when others believed that it should have. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I have any questions before I do a chapter summary?
Madam Teacher, I have one.
Hi.
As we were reading and everything, hey, how you doing again? I know I'm a pain sometimes. But
no, I don't
sure
mind. I'm not
mind.
Working this
like
week. So it's okay. Yeah.
Okay, well, you're good to go.
Yep.
Even though we're reading in the Old Testament and everything, I see Jesus' representation as the Son of Man and Lord.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Right.
What is that? What pastor called that when Jesus wasn't on earth at the time he was reigning with God?
The pre-incarnate Christ.
Right. Okay.
Right.
So, as we are reading the scriptures and everything, they see Lord and Son of Man. Is that a representation of Jesus Christ at that time?
So I do. So like when we see Angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ for sure. And Son of Man is definitely Jesus Christ. So one of the things that I noticed too is that when they use different, they do use different phrases to describe different things. And so if it's an angel, they knew it was an angel. And so one of the clues, context clues that you get just from reading is, their response to the Son of Man or the Angel of the Lord. And so when the Angel of the Lord, the Son of Man, shows up, it's always a humbling experience, or a very humbling experience in a way, humbling in a positive way or humbling in a negative way. And so the pre-incarnate Christ, and now the pieces are getting put together, is to ensure that we're encouraged and reaffirmed in our faith, and that those people in the Old Testament were too. Does that answer your question?
Okay. Yes. Is that what I'm going to say? Okay.
I think the word that he's looking for is theophany, visible
manifestation. That's
what I
thought at first. I was going to say
yes.
That.
Right.
Oh, Oliver, I said it all last week, Oliver. I said it all last week.
Exactly.
Yep.
Pre-incarnate is exactly what it is. Theophany, just visible manifestation of God the Son, second person of the Godhead, is showing up. That's in some form of whatever.
Well, we also see it in chapter 3 of Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right, Son of Man would be a term they use for the prophets, Jesus. They used it on him in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The Son of Man comes to do this and that, and you know, so that was a popular title. I mean, it was usually applied though to prophets and to like Ezekiel's watchman on the wall, Son of Man. So yeah, but Jesus, he is the Son of Man. Jesus himself
right.
said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting next to the Father. And boy, they lost it. But anyway, yeah. Yeah, he was around in the Old Testament. The reason we know that is because in the New Testament, in a few places, the Lord said nobody has ever seen God. Nobody has ever heard his voice. So you have to ask yourself then, who was talking in the Old Testament? Well, the spoken word of God has always been God the Son. He is the spoken word of God. He is the representative of God to man. So it's always been him. But, in the New Testament, he actually got a body. He got his name. And there you go. Has anybody ever wondered this? What was Joseph's last name?
Right.
Jesus' last name is not Christ. So what was Joseph's last name? That would be fun to find out. But good luck with that. Well, God bless you with that one.
And that's interesting because when we look at Jesus of Nazareth and we think about Mary Magdalene, I heard her last name wasn't Magdalene. Magdala was the place that she was from. Now I'm like, did Joseph just leave after a while? And you know what I mean? They didn't have this representation, and that's why he was named Jesus of Nazareth, and we never identified his last name. So thank you.
Exactly. That's amazing, every time I read scripture, I read real slow and investigate, ask every little question I can why it takes so long. But the good stuff.
And Jesus of Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth.
Right.
So, right.
Or can
anything good come from Nazareth? That must have been some kind of town, I'm telling you. Prophets ever come from Galilee. I mean, they must have been really kind of off the chain up there in the north. But then again, when you think about where Jesus grew up, if you go all the way back to the dividing of the kingdom from young Rehoboam, who tried to rough ride the people said, dude, look to yourself. We're going to the north. So him and Judah were stuck down there. Benjamin and Judah stuck in the south. The ten from Samaria northward were under Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And he was afraid that they would go back to Jerusalem to do those three festivals and not come back. And so he set up two false golden calves and told the people, these are your gods. And so the northern tribes just were worse and worse and worse until Sennacherib got them in 722. But that is where Jesus grew up, in the north. Mm-hmm. That is where all his disciples come from, except for Judas. Judas came up in the south in Judea, but the rest of them came from the north. So they was all like gangbusters. They was that kind of place, that it was all sectioned off. And if you'll notice that, you go out at night, you fall among the thieves. You end up like the man on the road to Jericho. So it's kind of rough.
Whoa.
Yeah, and we like to think Jesus grew up in Bloomfield. No, he didn't. He grew up in Delray. He grew up in Shonuff, Delray. I mean, if he was in Louisiana, he'd have grew up in a ninth ward. He grew up in a rough, rough place, in a rough town where everybody was a trickster because they not on money, so they bartered. So everybody was Mr. Haney, But shows you no matter where you come from, the Lord can use you. He not only used Jesus, but along with all of his disciples except for Judas, he was the only one of the group that was from the south. He was the only one from Judea, the only one that had any kind of education. The rest of them was dumb as a box of rocks, like they said over in there, Acts chapter 4. They took note of them. They were unlearned and ignorant fishermen. And so these were Jesus' people. And look what they did. From A.D. 30 to 61, they evangelized the entire Roman world. We can't do our street. And how long we've been saved?
Ooh.
You know, we can't even do a block. They did a whole nation. And we can't. And then if you read Christian history, study Christian history, you'll see them do the world up to our day. I mean, you'll literally see them go to the whole world until the only places left was North America and South America, and then they went there. Catholics went to the South. Protestants went to the North. But the whole world, and us today talking about we need a $65 million jet so we can take the word of God where it hasn't been. So you have to be a super ignorant Christian to get involved in something like that, because when they came to the Americas, that was it. The whole world heard about Jesus. Okay, now you might say there are some indigenous people somewhere that haven't heard about Jesus. Is it fair for them? Are they going to hell? Well, I guess you could call Job an indigenous person, but he fell in love with God without a Bible or a pastor or a church. Okay, you could call Enoch an indigenous person who never went to nobody's church, never had a Bible, only had an oral tradition passed from Adam to him, and he got to know the Lord. So Romans chapter 1, when it says God has made it plain, it's plain, no matter where you are. And since Christ and history from that day to this day, Jesus could, all of the signs are completely fulfilled. Jesus could come get us any single day. The rapture could happen any day. The time is ready.
Yeah. Okie doke. I'm going to do chapter summary. So, teaching Daniel has been a stretch, but it has also been a complete pleasure. I myself am not a big historian, like I said earlier, and so to be able to unwind information and put it back together and digest it and be able to give it to you all in an effective way, I'm more than grateful. All right, so Daniel is one of the few well-known biblical characters about whom nothing negative is written. His life was characterized by faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and lack of compromise. This greatly beloved man, chapter 9, verse 23, chapter 10, verse 11, was mentioned three times by his 6th century B.C. contemporary Ezekiel as an example of righteousness. All right. Chapter 7 is Daniel's dream of the four great world empires. That's the key to understanding the book of Revelation. So Daniel and Revelation kind of go together. And as Pastor said earlier, Daniel and John is the author of Revelation, had special relationship with God that interpreted the end time. And so now having a deeper understanding of Daniel, Revelation, if you will, is not as intimidating to me personally. And so I, too, am going to make some connections after this Bible class is over. All right. We see beasts come out of the sea. We see the judgment of the beast, and we see one like the Son of Man. In chapter 8 is a vision of Daniel, Alexander the Great, the destruction of the Medo-Persian Empire by the Macedonian Empire or Greek Empire, and then the four divisions, Syria and Egypt, are most noted. In chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel answered in the later part of in the definition of the Messianic Kingdom. So that was the key to chapter 9, his prayer and how that defined the Messianic Kingdom. Chapter 10 is the conflict between Egypt and Syria and Judah under the Syrians. Chapter 11 is the coming of the Romans. Chapter 12 is the time of the end. So Christ is illustrated a little bit more. One of some of the lessons that are found in Daniel is God rules in the kingdom of men. God cares for his own people. The superiority of the kingdom of God to the kingdom of men. So God is superior to men anytime, any day. Understand the faithfulness under trying circumstances. And then understand that God has protection over, he has divine protection and is merciful no matter what. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, am I
Amen.
To pray?
Well, yeah, you prayed, but I got to do some announcements real quick.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, real quick. Well, you know what's coming up. Friday is Bring Back the Family. We'll be back on this Friday, as far as I know. I'm pretty sure they will. This Friday, 7 p.m., get involved. Get involved in the conversation. Same call-in number, same login. Okay, Saturday, we will be at my wife's brother's home going at Kernan Funeral Home here at 14, I think it's 1020 or something on 4th Street. Y'all know where Kernan's is, right? It'll be family hour at 10:30, home going at 11, and there you go. So there won't be any Saturday worship service this week. And keep Reverend Stevens, Elder Stevens, in your prayer. Yeah, he's had some operations and a few difficulties. So pray for him that he gets past all of that and makes it a complete and full recovery. So keep him in your prayers. Sunday, I will be preaching. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We're going to be talking about continuing the work. And, of course, on next week, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn will be taking us through Hosea, chapters 1 through 7, and then 8 through 14. Okay, that's all I got.
Pastor.
Yes.
Did you hear Brother Alexander passing from Church
yes,
of the Resurrection?
Yes, I'll be doing his eulogy at First Baptist Church in Ecorse Friday the 21st, 10:30 family hour, 11 o'clock home going. My pastor will be officiating, but he asked that I do the eulogy, so I'll be doing that.
Okay. Anything else?
No, ma'am.
All right, everybody clear? Everybody good? Let's pray.
Let me go.
Lord, thank you for allowing us to dig deeper into your word, Lord, and allow us and challenge us, Lord, to go back and to understand more and more and more, Lord. And not so that we are big-headed, Lord, but so that we can make deeper connections into what the end times really look like. Thank you again for every participant and bless every Blog Talk listener, even if their voice wasn't resonated. Thank you again for just the participation and the determination to continue these classes, Lord. Bless Pastor and his wife as they embark on a journey this week. And we ask that you keep us all in uneventful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, everybody, have a good night. And
thank you, sir.
Good night, John Boy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling all my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, gonna be, I'm gonna be joyful. Today,
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y, down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down.